celebrating the advent and the coming of Messiah. I think last week explained what it means. It's a tradition of many churches, especially the more traditional churches do. It's a tradition. It's not found in the Bible, but it's a tradition that, and we believe it's a good tradition, that we also go through this 4 weeks of building up to Christmas. So last week, Sing Hock shared about hope. Let me see. He anchored his sermon on this verse from Isaiah 9:6. For us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he emphasized the son is given. God gave his son. And the whole purpose of that, God giving us his son, is so that there's hope. And I was not here because I was with the Boys to Men, but I was able to listen to his sermon online. By the way, we have a website of all the recorded sermons with PowerPoint that you can go back and listen to it if you miss the service. So I did. I actually was very thankful that I listened to his sermon because he went, especially like the part where he went through the four groups of people during that time. And what struck me the most when he went through that four groups of people is this hope to the world. This hope is not just given to the religious people. It's not just given to Israel. It's not just given to the intellects. It's given to all. So this hope is for all, and it's for the whole world. So that four groups of people that he went through represented all levels of society. So that was the biggest takeaway I took from his sermon last week. So I just want to share that to give you some background before we move on to this week's focus. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like waiting? How many of you just like to wait? Just wait. You know, when I was asked to preach this sermon, I didn't really know which topic, but it landed on me that this sermon on waiting. And, you know, if you know me well, and I think my wife can tell you, I am probably the least equipped to talk about waiting. I have no patience. When I want something, I want it immediately. And and guess what? I'm asked to share about this week's sermon on waiting. But waiting is necessary. Waiting is important. And I hope to be able to share that with you today. And the reason that this theme of waiting is because, if you remember last week, Sing Hock shared about this big announcement to the world that Jesus is the Messiah, is born, and all these four groups of people were heard about this. Some came worshiping him, some came praising him. So this big announcement was made, and the child is born. And then guess what? Nothing happened for the longest time, right? It just went silent until some years later, before Jesus started his ministry. And as he started that ministry, this attributes of the Messiah is being revealed more, right? So there's this announcement, this celebration, this the Magi came, the shepherds, all this thing happened. But then that's it. You wait for Jesus to grow up. You wait. That's why this theme of this week, waiting. Now, you know, I was preparing this. Almost every single time I'm asked to preach and I'm preparing the sermon and I'm meditating over that, God will do certain things that help me out and remind me about this topic. So, something kind of quite unfortunate happened to one of my sons. He fell at school. And he fractured his elbow. Very little. I think it's very little. But it still takes time to heal and he has to put on a cast. So this past week, I think it's Tuesday. I can't remember, on Monday. Tuesday, right? Yeah, Tuesday. So I have to take him back to the hospital to get the doctor to see his elbow again. Well, first of all, it's quite unfortunate, but it's actually, you can see God protecting him. He fell quite high down, and he knocked on his face, but I guess he's chubby, so it protected his facial, nothing really happened. It's just little on the arm. But it gave me an object lesson for this week, sermon, waiting. So we went back to see the doctor. We waited. First thing we get there, Jonathan asks, how long do we have to wait? I say, I don't know, we just have to wait until the doctor is available. We were asked to go there at 11. That's the appointment. So we waited. Then, first he asked, how long? I said, I have no idea. We just have to wait. Then he asked for a sign. What is the sign so that we know that it's our turn? Okay? So he asked for a sign. So I told him the number will come out when it's our turn. Then he looked at the number and said, and looked at our number and said, oh, that's a lot. That's a long, seems like going to be a long wait. I said, yeah. Then he asked, why so long, Daddy? Why? And then he started to go into a tantrum. I hate this place. I want to go home now. You know, I'd rather be at home. I don't care. I don't want to see the doctor. I don't care about my arm anymore. I just want to go home. I try to comfort. I'm not sure it's comfort. I try to say, you know, you can't go home. You have to. No matter what I say, he's in this tantrum mode. He just wants to go home. He doesn't want to see the doctor, even though he knows the doctor is there to help him. We waited until 12, from 11 until 12. There's a long wait. In fact, as he was complaining, I actually told him, why don't you go tell the doctor later? When you see the doctor, you tell the doctor, why do you make me wait so long? Now, the reason I share this story is, isn't that kind of like us oftentimes? When we're waiting on things to happen, we ask God for certain things and nothing seems to happen. We have to wait. And as we wait, as we waited, we get anxious. We get, some of us throw a tantrum. Some of us ask God, give me a sign now. Right? Like my son. How would I know when he's going to come? When is our turn? So we ask God and then we ask for signs. We complain. We even say, I'd rather be back in Egypt being a slave than in this desert. Sounds familiar? That's my son complaining. So I was saying God gave me this real life lesson to teach us, teach me. And you know what? I told him to ask the doctor. It's kind of like, we should ask God. Go ask God why we wait. Why have to wait so long? So let me ask you a question. Why do you think God make us wait? I think that's the question for us this day. So the title of my sermon is Waiting. And it's from Isaiah 43:5. And the main theme of that is prepare the way for the Lord. Preparation. Prepare the way for the Lord. So I hope that as I go through the sermon today, that will come true. Why God asks us to wait. Now, waiting is not idle time. It's not wasted time. Waiting is a time of preparation. There's many times in Scripture that shows us just that God make us wait so that He can prepare us. For example, situation of Abraham. You know, God called Abraham, said, "I'll lead you to the promised land, and I'll give you many descendants, and make, and it'll be a great nation." But Abraham, that didn't happen overnight. Abraham waited, and as he waited to arrive at the promised land, he gone through many things. For example, he learned that he's capable of lying. He lied twice about his wife being not his wife. He experienced taking things into his own hands, and the birth of Ishmael. Finally, he waited. He got Isaac, and eventually he arrived at the promised land. So as Abraham waited for God's promise to eventualize, many things happen in the process. It's not idle time. So if God made that promise and immediately he ended at the promised land, which God could do, he just at the promised land, he would have missed this whole journey towards promised land. Same thing with Moses. Is another case. Moses spent 40 years in the palace being trained in the Egyptian princely way, and then he realized that his identity with the Jews, and then he wanted to basically free them. And he got into a fight, he killed someone, and then we know that he's sent away he spent 40 years being a shepherd before God revealed himself to him again and gave him the next assignments. 40 years of waiting. Now, I think that in that 40 years, God teach him the heart of a shepherd. So that when he leads the Israelite, he would be leading them not like any king of the world, like the Egyptian king, which is he's trained up to be in a prince in the palace, but he will be leading the Israelite like a shepherd. Just like how Jesus would lead us with a shepherd heart. So he needed to be trained 40 years so that he's ready to lead the Israelite out of Egypt. That 40 years is preparation time. So waiting is preparation. Now, I wanted to highlight a few things here. Personally, I believe that waiting is God preparing us and training us on a few things. One is He's training us and testing us on our faith and our trust for Him, and training and testing us for our obedience. Now, oftentimes, I want to focus on this testing for a little bit. Oftentimes, we think of testing. Does that mean God wants to test to see if we have faith, that we will trust Him? Or God wants to test us so that He would whether to know whether we have will be able to, willing to obey Him? Don't you think God knows that already? Before He even tests us? Before He even tests our faith, He would already know whether this person will have faith, this person will trust me, or this person will obey. So I wanted to... My point of looking at testing is God giving us, doing the testing so that we will know whether we have faith, not God. God already knows. The test is there so that we, whether we will know we have faith or not, whether we will know we have the ability to obey, or whether we will have the ability to trust Him. The reason is without tests, we may think we can obey God. Without testing, we may think we have faith in God. Without testing, we may think we trust God. Only when the test is being taken, we would know whether we pass or fail. So I think the waiting time is where God is using that time of waiting to train us, to test us, so that we will find out for ourselves the state of our heart. Just like what He did with Abraham, right? He allowed him to lie twice so that Abraham will realize that he's capable of lying. He let Abraham take things into his own hands and have Ishmael so that Abraham knows that he doesn't trust God. As Abraham go through all those things, he learned in the process. Up to the point where when God finally give him a really tough test. Now I want to take you to take Isaac up and sacrifice him. Do you think he could do that if he didn't experience the previous testing? So as God testing us and we get to know about ourselves, we grow in that process, it's His way of training us up to a higher level of faith, higher level of obedience, higher level of trust. So this waiting time, it's important. That's why a lot oftentimes things doesn't, God will not allow things, His promise to come true immediately. He let time, to passage of time for us, for our benefit, so that we learn about ourselves more and we learn about Him more. I put that ultimately is a preparation of heart, the heart. The waiting time is where God prepare our hearts to meet His heart, so that we are ready to meet His heart. That is why waiting. Could that lead us into actually the scripture for today? Isaiah 43:5. Just like Sing Ho asked us to do last week, can I ask us to stand up and read this together? Now, before this passage, verse 1 actually tell us why he said this. Verse 1 of Isaiah 40, if you go back and look at it, I didn't put it up there. It says, comfort, comfort, comfort. It's God basically comforting his people. Okay? So let's read together. Isaiah 43:5. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You may be seated. Now, the background of Isaiah, the first 39 chapter of Isaiah, it's a lot of chapters, but basically talking about a few things. Talks about the unfaithfulness of God's people. Talks about God's judgment on Israel. God talks about how far God's people, Israel, has been away from his heart. That is the first 39 chapters. 1 to 39. Talking about one thing. About God's people being far from God. And Isaiah happened around the time when, and then in this judgment, this 39, it reveals that God will actually disperse them. And you know that this happened at a time where Babylon basically took, you know, the Israelites were in exile. And God did not just stop. It goes through this 39 chapters telling how wicked his people is, how far away from God they are. And then this chapter 40 is actually the turning point. It basically God revealed to his people that he has not forsaken them. And this chapter 40, if you see, it's basically focused on, there's a voice calling the people to prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Level the valley so that the glory of the Lord can be revealed. Isaiah 40 basically announced to the Israelite at that time that the Lord is coming to take them to come to their rescue, to take them from exile back home. Now, this did not happen overnight. It took a lot of waiting time. It took a lot of pain being in exile, and many things happened, which I'm not going to go into detail. It culminated to a point where it only happened at Nehemiah and Ezra, where the Israelite then was taken back. God sovereignly caused change in the political realm, caused the king to be, these pagan kings to be willing to let Israel return. Why would a pagan king do that? Because God has came to their salvation. And I want us to remember one thing in Nehemiah 1:4. I'll read it out. It, basically, Nehemiah was serving in the temple court. And he away from Israel. And he, a friend came back and reported what is going on in Israel, where basically the remnants left over were Israel were no longer, it's basically at the lowest point. And this is what Nehemiah said in 1:4. He heard these things and sat down and wept. He then fasted and prayed to God. So this waiting time caused God's people heart to be right. So that we, the people, are ready, as I say, to meet God's heart at this point. So Nehemiah's revealed to us the state of the people then, the Israelite, God's people. Their heart is ready. He wept and he fasted and prayed to God. That is, and when that moment happened, God, no, the timing is right. The waiting is over. God intervened and they were able to go back. In fact, with the support of pagan kings to rebuild Israel. And from that, if you know, after Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, the first thing he did was he gathered all the Israelites and they started reading the scripture and they worshiped God. So the whole point of God sending their people to in exile, making them waited for him to deliver them, is so that their heart is ripe to be delivered. And their heart is ripe to return to God and meet him. So this whole waiting is good for us. It's good for Israelite. And this passage not just apply to the Israelite then, it apply to the first century believers. If you after the last chapter in the Old Testament, God went silent for 400 over years. Until what we read last week through Seng Hock about this hope was announced to the world. Jesus, a baby is born and a son is given. And that leads us to when in Mark, beginning of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Again, waited for 400 years this time. Now the time is right. Israel is at its lowest point. Their temple worship was a joke. It's a profit-making machine for the priests. Right? Jesus was angry when he went to the temple and saw what they did. All their religion is all smoke and mirrors. Their heart is so far away from God. And because of that, the time is right. And in this mark, it reveals something more to us about the Isaiah verses where it says, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare what? How do we make valley plain? I think in Mark, we get a glimpse into that. So, it says, and so, because of the previous passage, the Isaiah passage, so, and it says, and so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching what? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So, to make the valley plain refers to making our heart right, taking away any obstacles that will block us from meeting God's heart. The preaching of, have you ever wondered, like, the people that flocked to John the Baptist at that point, what sin do you think they have? What are the sins do you think they need repentance from? Have you ever wondered? Is it because they were doing bad things? They were greedy. I think the repentance that they are seeking for is how far away their heart is from God. That group of people that went to John the Baptist for this baptism and to hear this message about repentance and forgiveness of sin, they are the people that recognize that they are far from God. And their heart is far from God. And the repentance that we're referring to there is a repentance of rejection of God, their Lord. And that is the main repentance that they are seeking. And how does that apply to us today? Okay, 5 minutes. Matthew 25 is Jesus' kind of last few parables that he used to teach his disciple what to do while waiting for his second coming. Right? So, 20, chapter before that, basically Jesus talked about how his people should remain watchful, how that you will not know when he will return. It can be tomorrow, but when he returns, you won't miss it. Everyone will know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to ask for a sign like my son asked for. When is the waiting over? Because no, you don't need to know. You just need to be ready. And it can happen tomorrow, literally tomorrow. When it happens, you will know. The whole world will know. Not like the first time when he came. The second time when he came, it's so clear. Everyone will know. But he then, after chapter 24, Matthew 24, chapter 25 focus on these three things, these three parables. The 10 bridesmaids, the three servants, the sheep, and the goats. I think I've done a sermon on this a while back, on these three combined as one thing. I'm not going to go through today. I have 5 minutes. But basically, the point of this is, while we are waiting to church today, while we're believers today, while we're waiting for Jesus' second coming, this is for us. The 10 bridesmaids talk about that there are 10 bridesmaids with their lantern and their oil. 5 of them prepare oil, and 5 of them didn't. So when the groom came, they fell asleep. It says all of them fell asleep, not that 5 is more prepared and 5 is less, but all of them fell asleep because of the long wait. Finally, he showed up. They all woke up. 5 were ready, 5 were not. And the other 5, without the oil, tried to borrow oil at the moment, but it's too late. They missed the wedding party. The 3 servants talk about how God gave each of them different talents, right? And they are to use their talent. And it shows that some use it wisely, some didn't. And that the ones that were not use it wisely were rebuked by the master. The 10 brides, I cannot go into the detail, but the 10 bridesmaids focusing on a personal devotion. It's us, because it's preparing the oil, the lamb, it's a personal devotion to our Lord. The 3 servants talk about an active worship. So the first one talk about personal devotion, personal worship, quietly with God. The second one talk about active participation, using gifts that God gives us, serving and actively exercising our gifts. So one is a private devotion, one is a public devotion. Those two. The sheep and the goat, I think, is the main juice of the whole thing. Oftentimes we think the sheep and the goat talk about serving the needy. But I think the main point about the sheep and the goat focuses on the heart of our service, heart of our devotion, heart of our investing his talent. And that, the reason I say that is because one of the last verses there, when the goat asked Jesus, when did we see you? If you were basically implying that if we knew that you were the one, we would have served you. But because we didn't know that you were the one, so we don't serve you. The point that reveals the heart of the goat. Whereas if you remember the sheep, they just, because out of their compassion for the weak, the poor, they take care of them. And when Jesus said that, oh, you, as you care for them, it's like you're carrying us, they didn't even know they're worshiping Jesus. Whereas the second group saying that, I would have worshiped you if I knew it was you. That reveals the heart. That's why I say it's the heart of the matter. That reveals the heart of the goats. They are doing their devotion, their service, so that they can gain something from God. And they got it wrong. It is the other way. The first group of people, their heart meets God's heart. their heart is aligned with Jesus. That's why when they see someone suffering, their heart aches. And they have the compassion of Jesus. Hence, they serve. And they love. And they care. So the whole point of this, so as we are waiting for Jesus' second coming, we as his people make sure that we have our oil ready, our personal devotion to him is right. Make sure that we are using the talent that he gave us. When I say talent, it includes the people he put under our care, children under parents' care, that we are actually investing that wisely, the talent that he gave us. And the third one, the important thing is in doing this devotion and this using the talent God gave us, make sure that we're doing it with the right heart. A heart that's aligning with God. The sheep, not the goat. Now, you may say that, wow, Chun, this is a lot of work and it's difficult. How do I do that? How do it's impossible. It's impossible to, sometimes a lot of service that we do is actually truly because we want to gain God's good side. Because we're doing our service because we want to please God, which is not wrong. But I'm saying we're looking at it as a transaction. We do this, we gain that. We do this, we gain that. But that happens. That's why, that God make us wait. So that even when we, and as we wait for things to happen, certain tests will come our way and reveal our true hearts in our service. As those tests happen, we will then recognize that, hey, you know, my service, I did that, even though it's a good thing, but my heart motive is wrong. Because I did it to gain something. Or, I think I have the faith in God, but in tests, I don't. So it takes time and trials and testing for us to discover and learn about ourselves. And that's why waiting is good. And that's why we have to embrace waiting, even though sometimes it's hard. But I wanted to end okay, let me skip this. Isaiah 40:31, the last verse, gave a promise from God. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's a promise from our God saying that, I know you will struggle. I know you will reject me, even though you think you wouldn't. I know you will fail me, but this is my promise to you. If you hope in me, the Lord, your strength will be renewed. As you fall, and as you fail the test, I will give you strength to come back to me. I will help you stand up again. As you feel wretched because you again disobey God, even though you said I would, as you come to repentance, I will give you strength. I will lift you up on my wings. And you will run this race until my second when I come again, and you will not grow weary, and you will not faint. That's His promise to us. So as we embrace this time of waiting, trials, and finding out that we are wicked, we are not as good as we think we are, don't lose heart, because as long as we hope in Jesus, in the Lord, He will renew us. He will give us strength to run this race until His second coming. And that's the glory. And as we do this, He gains the glory, and we are glorified with Him. Okay? Let me just pray and we'll close. Lord, thank You for all the waiting time that You put in our way. We have prayer requests for a lot of us, for our personal growth, maturity. Some of us pray for faith. Some of us pray for obedience. Some of us pray for difficult situation. Some of us pray for family members that are wandering away. Some of us pray for many things, and You make us wait. And You doesn't answer our prayer immediately. But that's not true, Lord. You are actually already answering our prayer as we pray. Because as we pray, the way is being prepared. The way is being prepared so that our hearts will meet Your hearts. And that You, and when that time is right, You will reveal Yourself. And You will, and your glory will shone. And it says in the verse that all the people will know Your glory. Lord, that's what our desire. Lord, as we wait for Your second coming, we will be ready. We'll be prepared. Lord, we want to embrace this waiting time, because we know that that's the time where You help us prepare ourselves to welcome You. Lord, we thank You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.